continue our time spent in the book of Isaiah. We're up to Isaiah chapter 20 here this evening. It's a short chapter, only six verses. Although in many ways, we'll be reminded about, sometimes as ministers, it's good to be reminded of the importance of preaching through a book of the Bible. Sometimes we come to passages like Isaiah 20, which normally probably shy away from, but it is God's word. And so we continue to preach through it. And even thinking this evening, our sermon title of Isaiah's Bare Buttocks from Isaiah chapter 20. You can find that, by the way, on page 1088 in your pew Bibles. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we spend time in his word here tonight. Let's pray for the good news that Jesus Christ has risen. We thank thee and we continue to lift up our alleluias, our praises unto thee, our great God. As we look in faith to thee as our only hope, Lord, remind us of that now from thy holy word, from thy servant Isaiah. Lord, we ask now for the working of thy Holy Spirit to accomplish this, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 20, starting with the first verse. In the year that the supreme commander, sent by Sargon, king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and attacked and captured it. At that time, the Lord spoke through Isaiah, son of Amos. He said to him, "Take off the sackcloth from your body and the sandals from your feet." And he did so, going around stripped and barefoot. Then the Lord said, "Just as my servant Isaiah has gone stripped and barefoot for 3 years, as a sign and portent against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will be led away stripped and barefoot, the Egyptian captives and Cushite exiles, young and old, with buttocks bared to Egypt's shame. Those who trusted in Cush and boasted in Egypt will be afraid and put to shame. In that day, the people who live on this coast will say, 'See what has happened to those we relied on, those we fled to for help and deliverance from the king of Assyria. How then can we escape?'" Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are some words we avoid saying in polite society. Of course, an indication that we are no longer the polite society we once were is the explosion of potty mouth words that have made their way into everyday speech and the conversation of folks, where certain words, oftentimes referred to as bathroom humor, were kept, well, for the bathroom or the doctor's office, when sometimes parts of the body need to be talked about very plainly and openly. It's actually one of the biggest initial adjustments that many folks have to make when they go to the hospital or they end up in their doctor's office for an annual physical. The stripping down, the losing of one's sense of dignity. There's a very good reason that nudist colonies have never really caught on, except for the most extreme types of personality folks. For everyone else, we want to stay clothed. We want to keep the bathroom parts of our bodies, well, in the bathroom, not out in public. Although most folks will venture out into public with their bathroom language and humor, they obviously don't want to show their bare behinds out in public, but they have no hesitation talking about their bare behinds. That's, of course, the bathroom humor. And most of the folks listening in sort of chuckle, or maybe they giggle a bit, for we learn at an early age that talk of such things isn't for polite company. There are just certain things we don't say. And yet sometimes we simply must talk about it because, well, that is part of life. Life is spent in part going to the bathroom. No one wants to talk about it, not even always with our doctor. But it's still a part of life. Unsurprisingly, a lot of studies have been done about bathroom time for the average person. For instance, a few years back over in England, a study was done which found that the average British man spends 373 days of his life in the bathroom, which translates into just a little over a year straight of essentially living in the bathroom. The average British woman spends 456 days of her life in the bathroom, close to 100 days more than the men. Some would say, obviously, that's not a shocker, where maybe women on average spend more time in the bathroom than men, although I've encountered my fair share of guys over the years who primp and preen in front of a mirror, making sure things are just right before they enter into the world for the day. But included in all of that bathroom time is what we might also call toilet time, which we don't talk about. We joke about, but don't seriously talk about. Sometimes making jokes about it takes away some of the discomfort we feel, which is why plenty of comedians will resort to potty humor to get a laugh, even if it's joking about their children's potty experiences. I mention all that because the prophet Isaiah this evening speaks about bare buttocks. Maybe you've been spanked on the bare butt before by a parent when you were very little. You know how that can sting. Maybe even talking about bare buttocks makes some of us here this evening a bit uncomfortable. Again, that's often why we use humor, to help us cope with uncomfortable topics. There's a poem I came across that tries to lighten the mood when talking about someone's backside. There's one word in the poem I'll refrain from using just because my parents taught me to not say that word. And so to this day I don't, unless you're specifically referring to a donkey. I just say donkey. It's bathroom humor sort of word. I'm not going to be using it. The poem is entitled Bums Are Funny. It's composed by Irona McFerrin. Guessing she's British, because Americans don't refer to our behinds as bums. Bums are funny, I don't know why, giggling till I nearly cry. Silly nicknames are so much fun, like tushies, tail, rump, or buns. Some are dainty, sweet, or cutesy, like hiney, cheeks, and patootsie. Timid hinting at their meanings, back end, behind, backward leanings. While some are spunky, full of sass, like keister, bum, or tush, or posterior, or derriere. Both spell it out with quite a flair. But buttocks, butt, or plain backside, bear it all with nothing to hide. Haunches, hindquarters, can or seat, the list goes on without repeat. Rear ends, bottoms, duffs, full moons, all leave me laughing like a loon. Now, if you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable there this evening, you can be relieved to know that this is as close as I will ever get to any sort of buttock talk or demonstration. In fact, you can be very grateful that you don't have the prophet Isaiah as your pastor then. Because God called him to do something incredibly odd, strikingly uncomfortable for himself and all those around him who saw him. For all, I will always be dressed, fully dressed before you while preaching. Isaiah was not. In fact, for a period of almost 3 years of his preaching ministry, he walked around wearing nearly nothing at all. So much so that his buttocks were noticeably bare. A bare behind. At best, he walked around in his underwear. Some biblical scholars, when they interpret this and have analyzed this, they contend he walked around with absolutely nothing on at all. Yes, congregation, be thankful you don't have Isaiah as your pastor. And that me talking about bare buttocks for one sermon is about as extreme as you will get with me. But God wanted Isaiah to drive home a point for the people of Judah. And it seemed mere words weren't quite enough in getting through to them. Maybe acting it out in some ways might do the trick. Which, as a side note, is a reflection of the poor state of things spiritually for God's people. When God's servants move beyond words and they have to start acting things out in order to get the attention of God's people, you can be assured that you will find there are a lot of spiritual malaise even a deep sickness among the people. I say that because pastors and churches today are tempted to move beyond the preaching of the word as they move into to acting things out with skits and with drama and with live action artwork, all with the intended purpose of engaging an otherwise bored and disengaged gathering of people. The preached word was having little to no effect, it is said, and so the congregation needs to be engaged in other ways. But that's moving in the wrong direction, not the right one. If the word isn't having any effect on God's people and they're asking for something different, they need something different, something more engaging, something more exciting to keep them coming back to church on Sundays, then that is truly a sign of God's judgment upon his own people. Just as it was in Isaiah's day. Because the people of Jerusalem and Judah, well, they were greatly troubled by the encroaching armies of Assyria. We've been hearing about that. Later on, of course, it would be the armies of the Babylonians. And so what did they do? They made entreaties, not to God alone, but they made entreaties to a larger nation like Egypt with its larger army. Perhaps the Egyptians will be able to save us, it was thought. But God has a message through Isaiah for his people. Egypt and Cush will not be able to save you. Only God can save you. In fact, Egypt and Cush, we heard that recently in Isaiah's prophecies, they're under God's judgment. They have their own day of reckoning coming for them. Isaiah's references to a major battle that took place in the Philistine city of Ashdod demonstrates that. He references that in verse 1 of chapter 20. Again, if you have your Bibles open, listen again to what Isaiah tells the people of Jerusalem, starting with verse 1 and into verse 2. In the year that the supreme commander sent by Sargon, king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and attacked and captured it. At that time, the Lord spoke through Isaiah, son of Amos. He said to him, "Take off the sackcloth from your body and the sandals from your feet." And he did so, going around stripped and barefoot. You see, this is when God called Isaiah to walk around nearly naked, with his bare buttocks showing forth. For you see, the people of Ashdod were under the rule of the Assyrians. Assyria, we see this from history, the history books, that Assyria became distracted for a time and they moved their armies further north. And so Ashdod decided, well, we're going to make a treaty with Egypt. I say Egypt, but actually you should know at this time, because Cush is actually mentioned here by the prophet Isaiah. At this time, in the time of Egyptian history, the kings of Cush, whom we heard about a couple Sunday evenings ago, they had actually overthrown the Pharaoh of Egypt, and now they were ruling over this united Egyptian Cushite kingdom. So these Philistine peoples in Ashdod, they reached out to this new Cushite king over in Egypt. And the Egyptians, they responded in kind to the entreaties of those from Ashdod, and they urged the king of Ashdod to rebel against the Assyrians with the assurance from from the Egyptians that we'll give you aid, we'll give you military support, economic support. And so Ashdod, they reasserted their independence, to which the Assyrian armies, well, they then marched down south, even in larger numbers, and now in a more carefully planned out military strategy and excursion, they absolutely crushed the city of Ashdod. Where was Egypt? Nowhere to be found. They were fearful of the Assyrian armies. They pulled back their forces. That is, until the Assyrian armies marched further south, and they routed the Egyptians. And Assyria went into Egypt. And Assyria set up their own vassal king and removed the entire network of rulers and governors and satraps and everything throughout Egypt. And they put their own people on the throne and these own positions of governance and leadership, and they established dominance over the people. And in the process of them doing that to Egypt and the Cushites there in Egypt, They stripped the Egyptian nobles and the king bare. Physically, literally bare. Naked. And they put them in chains and they marched them back north to be paraded naked around in embarrassment and in weakness. And Isaiah says, this is what's going to happen. And then it did. Verse 3 and verse 4. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has gone stripped and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and portent against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away stripped and barefoot the Egyptian captives and Cushite exiles, young and old, with buttocks bared to Egypt's shame. So what was God trying to teach his people? His people there in Judah and Jerusalem. Don't look to an earthly power like Egypt to rescue you. Don't look to some human government, even a powerful government and army, to save and rescue you. Yes, not even a storied kingdom like that of Egypt. Isaiah's been preaching this, and he's been preaching this until at last God told him, strip down, walk around as if you were one of these Egyptian nobles taken into captivity. Walk around with bare behind for men, women, and children all to see. And when the children of Jerusalem and Judah, they look at you and they point at you and they ask mom and dad, what is that man over there? Why isn't he wearing any clothes? They can learn that you aren't wearing any clothes because that's what will happen to the powerful people of Egypt and Cush. And so it's senseless to look to them and trust in them for help. So what's the solution for God's people if they aren't to look to earthly princes and to governmental solutions? The solution is for God's people to look to God. Humble yourself before God. Confess your sins. Ask for forgiveness. And cry out to the Lord for help and for aid. Don't put your trust in earthly princes and powers, because they're just people like you. Verse 5, what did we read? Again, those who trusted in Cush and boasted in Egypt will be afraid and put to shame. And if you don't believe your eyes, as you look at Isaiah, walking around with all of his bare behind like that, and you don't believe your ears, you can go over and you can talk to the people of Ashdod, the ones who are still surviving, and they will tell you what became of them trying to escape God's judgment by looking to an earthly power. Again, verse 6, in that day, the people who live on this coast will say, see what has happened to those we relied on, those we fled to for help and deliverance from the king of Assyria. How then can we escape? Beloved, God's judgment can only be dealt with by turning to God, because he's the one who's sending the judgment. Men cannot save you from God. Egypt cannot save you from Assyria, O Judah, because Assyria is God's agent of judgment. If you want to be protected from Assyria, you need to turn to God. Because Assyria is being used by God. Assyria is a tool of God right now. So turn to God. Don't turn to Egypt. And the same can be said even for our situation in this nation of ours today as well, brothers and sisters. When you read a passage like Romans chapter 1, it becomes very clear that we are lining up very closely with what is described in Romans 1 of a time presently being lived under God's judgment in this nation of ours. The United States is clearly under God's judgment. We are bearing the fruits of it all around us as a culture and as a society. We're calling men women and women men. We're saying people can marry whoever they love and they can get divorced whenever they want to. We can have rampant abortions and even expand abortion in places like Michigan. Biblical truths and morality are being lampooned and even criminalized as the foolishness of men is being exalted as right and true. And the church in this land is weak. Fewer people are attending church. Sunday evening worship services are falling more and more out of favor. There's a growing biblical illiteracy among Christians. But our solution, when we see these problems around us, ought not to be to look to government to get us out of this mess. Donald Trump or Joseph Biden will not be able to save us. The Supreme Court won't. Congress won't. Having the right governor in office here in Michigan won't. Moving over to the gold standard won't. Nor will what we do with our national borders. Because the judgment we're experiencing right now as a culture is not a judgment that comes from men. It's a judgment that comes from God. And only by turning to God in repentance and humility, asking for forgiveness at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, only then is there a way forward. Because God is the one who's sending the judgment, and only He can stay His own hand and relent and bring about change. To look to men to save us, even strong and mighty men, as appealing as they might be. Remember, Egypt was very appealing for the people of Judah at that time. That won't help. They sit on a toilet just like you and I do. They spend time in the bathroom just like us. They are mere fallen, weak men like us. Their bare buttocks are as silly looking out in public as would be mine or yours, or Isaiah's. But isn't that the whole point? How silly it is to look to men and to nations to save us. Ridiculous. It ought to make us blush, turn away as polite people. Especially on this Easter Sunday, where we're reminded how Jesus is the only one who destroyed death. We heard about that in our sermon this morning. He's the only one who can truly rescue and save. So that our only hope for our families, for this church, for our community, for our nation, for our world, is to turn to Jesus and to cry out to Him. Because every other option would just be to walk around with our bare butts hanging out, to be laughed at and brought to shame. But not so for those who turn in faith to Christ Jesus. Yes, may a deep abiding faith in our Lord characterize our lives and our families and the life of this church, so that God would be praised both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we cry out to Thee, for to whom else can we turn? Thou art the one who is the giver of life. Thou art the one who is our only help. Our help is in the name of the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. We hear that every Sunday morning, and we are reminded even now this evening that Thou art to be our only hope and our help. And so turn the hearts of Thy people again to cry out to Thee. Lord, not to just merely go through the motions, but again, but to have our hearts and our lives broken by our sin and our desperate need for a Savior. And may that work its way into our communities, our families, our businesses, our schools, our governmental structures, Lord, in all these different ways. May we be that leavening influence. Lord, may we as God's people lead the way as we call our community to bow and in humility to come before the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, who alone can save, who is our only hope. Lord, we cry out to Thee here this evening. Hear our prayer, O Lord, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For Jesus Christ is our only hope. Easter reminds us of that. He's the only one who conquered death, who destroyed death, abolished it. And so we sing our alleluias to him. We don't worship any other. We worship God and God alone. Alleluia, alleluia, number 387 in our Grace Altar hymnals for our hymn of application. Number 387, alleluia, alleluia. Let's rise. We're going to sing together the first three verses. We're going to receive God's parting blessing. Our doxology will be the fourth verse of number 387. Into this week with the joy of Easter and the hope of the future that awaits you with these words from Numbers chapter 6. God says to you, his people, and now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And all God's people said, amen.